We went to the second largest zoo in New Mexico. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. But it was a blessing and encouragement. I mean, you need to make t-shirts, hats, whatever you need to do. You need to be proud of that. I mean, not everybody's got a zoo or the second largest zoo so in your state. But we did have a good time today. The boys enjoyed it. They had fun. They were feeding a giraffe with some of the loose sticks that were laying around. So that was a good time. Bolivia, that is the country God has called us to. It all started, though, back when I was 8 years old and I got saved. Amen. Greatest decision you can ever make is realizing that you are in need of a Savior, knowing that your sins have separated you from God, and that only calling on Him and trusting in Him is going to be able to make that relationship right with our Heavenly Father. Amen. Now, I was saved at the age of 8, and it was because of a Baptist evangelist that was going into public schools at that time. He was going in giving drug awareness programs, and at the end of all the assemblies, he would give the gospel. And this was something he did through the late 80s into the early 90s, and had a great ministry for a time, but eventually it got to a point where school boards began to catch on, and it just kind of faded away. They quit having him in. But the Lord used it for a season, I know, because He used it in my life, if nothing else. Conviction had set in that week, and I knew I needed to get saved. I knew that it was my sins that were going to damn me to hell, and I knew that I needed to get saved. And so as I went through the week, thinking, when am I going to get an opportunity to take care of this? Lo and behold, that evangelist was at our church on a Sunday night, and he was preaching a hell even hotter and a heaven even sweeter, and I came forward, and a lady took a Bible, showed me how to get saved, and I was born again. Amen. I'll be able to go back to that time when God got a hold of your heart, convicted you of that, and you bowed the knee and said, "Yes, Lord, I'll trust you." I'll be able to have that moment when you know that you were born again. Now, my wife, she was saved when she was 17. And she didn't grow up in a Christian home. And she was, needless to say, the oldest of actually 9 children. She, at that time, through most of her growing up, though, it was her and her 4 sisters, and she took care of them a lot of the time. Her mom and dad separated when she was about 13 years old, and never divorced, but separated for a time. And she went back to Oklahoma, where she had been born, and lived with grandma and mom, and kind of had the liberty to do whatever she wanted to for about 4 years. And the thing is that, you know, they'd think there would be no hope in that situation. But there were some people that had a desire to see folks get saved and be able to know the Lord whenever she was growing up. They would come and bring her to church on Sunday mornings occasionally. It was a good, independent, fundamental Baptist church up in Missouri. Bring her from Arkansas up across the line. And people would just be faithful to sow the seed. And that's all we're called to do, just to be laborers and go and sow the seed. Just like tomorrow, soul winning time to come out and... You know, it's nothing of yourself. You're just going to represent the King. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But you just go out to sow the seed and let God give the increase. He's the one who is the Lord of the harvest. Amen? And so the seed was sown in her life. And some people sacrificed for her and her sisters to go to a Christian camp a couple summers. And the truth was implanted. And so for her, as she went through that time where she was in Oklahoma and now from 13 to 17... She basically had got to the end of herself, because just like everyone has, they've got an empty spot in their soul that only God can fill. And she knew that she was filling it with everything but that, and it was leaving her empty. And finally, the week she got saved, a lady came by and just gave a kind word to her. She said, "You know, the Lord has more for your life than where you are today." And that was it. That was all she said. Now, I believe she should have gave her a track and should have had opportunity to try to witness to her and share the gospel with her. But that whole week, my wife just felt conviction of everything she had been doing. All those verses that she had memorized whenever she was going to Sunday school as a little girl and church camp for those couple summers just began to flood back into her mind. And she knew that it was what all that she was doing is what was separating her from God and was going to send her to hell one day. And that the night she got saved, she was cleaning her grandfather's bathroom. She said the floors were white, the walls were white, everything was white. And she just knew that she could not get it clean enough. Almost like she was having an anxiety attack, she said it felt like. Just could not get it clean enough. And she just got down on her knees and just said, God, I can't make myself clean. All the things that I've done in my life has been nothing but just emptiness. And I feel so empty. Will you save me from all the things I've done against you? And forgive me of my sins. And she cried out to Him that night, and He saved her. Made that relationship right with her Heavenly Father. But I'll say this is a two miracles happened that night. The Lord took away the desire of the things that she was doing at that time immediately. And God can do that. He can. Now, there's always things in our life we need to be working on. But there's some things in our life that sometimes just instantly go away at that moment of salvation. If you were saved later on in life, I'm sure you can testify to that. But she called her dad that night. She had great bitterness against her father. Because it was always a do as I say, don't do as I do mentality. And from the age of 13 until 17, she had not even spoken one word to him. Never called him, never talked to him, never seen him. That night she called him and said that she was sorry for what she had done to him and not honoring him. And said, would you come and get me? And he came that next morning and picked her up over in Oklahoma and brought her back to Rogers, Arkansas. I had just moved into Rogers about a month before that for work. And we met, and about a year later, got married. And the Lord had all that orchestrated, and I can't go into all the details of that right now, but it was just amazing how God had brought us together for us to be able to spend the rest of our lives together, to be able to grow a family, and to be able to serve Him, the One that saved us. Amen? Now, Bolivia, where we are on that video tonight, we went on our survey trip back in August of this last year. We've been on deputation since October, and Lord has blessed. God got a hold of our heart for missions whenever we first began to come to church. It was missions conferences like this one that would be the highlight of our year. Would it not? I mean, it would just be the excitement of being able to meet missionaries and be able to be around other men of God that would come through. And it was just an encouraging time. And we always built it up. And we'd have missionaries stay in our home. And through that time of growing from about 2008 until 2012, God began to get a hold of my heart on a call to preach. Now, I thought, no, this can't be. You know, I've already, you know, guys who are called to preach, that happens when they're young and they go to Bible college when they're 18, and that's just the way the process goes. I said, I'm already, you know, I've been an electric lineman for 7 years, and I'm at a point in my life where I'm trying to grow a family and all those things. God, you missed it. You can't be calling me, surely not. But let me say this: if God puts a call on your life, He'll never let that go. You stay in the house of God, you continue to serve and read and try to grow, God will never let that call go out of your life. And so I began to surrender to that and began to prepare. And thankfully, our pastor has been able to help me along and be able to grow in those times and be able to train through study of the Word of God and becoming a preacher. And what an encouragement that is to be able to just stay in your local church and be able to grow from that point. And so from 2012, 2016, God had just got a hold of my life of realizing that preparation is and waiting is still in the will of God. Let me just say that. Waiting and preparation time is still in the will of God. But in 2016, God had got a hold of our heart to get out of debt so that we can make ourselves available to go and serve Him. Because I knew that was the one thing in my life that was going to keep us from being able to step out if God ever said it's time to step out. So from 2013 to 2016, God just worked on us to be able to get out of debt. And we were able to accomplish that. Praise the Lord. But there I just was at that time, a decision time. A time of knowing I'm a called preacher. And knowing I've been preparing. And knowing that I've been obedient to say, okay, Lord, You want us to get out of debt. We've done that. And then we were in a missions conference, 2016. Brother Ryan Nez was there. They were on deputation at that time. And every missionary preached that week. It's the first time we'd ever done that. It had always been a keynote speaker any time before and all the years we'd been in missions conferences. And that week, God just got a hold of mine and my wife's heart as well. If your wife's not on board, let me say, you better step back and continue to pray and ask the Lord of when the time is right. Because, you know, God established that family first. And I'm so thankful. I'd look back at my wife and she'd just be bawling and I'd be bawling. And we just knew that it was time to yield and say, "Yes, Lord. We've said we'll step out for you." And that night we came out and we surrendered to missions. We surrendered that call on our life, what God wanted us to go and do. We didn't know that it was for sure Bolivia at that time. We didn't know that that was exactly where God was going to have us go, because I went there in 2009 and had the burden and saw the country and saw how receptive everybody was to the gospel, because they were given truth and given a freedom and an understanding to trust Christ, and they're just between them and God. It wasn't going through a priest. It wasn't going into a phone booth. It wasn't any of those things that had to take place that all the Catholic Church has lied to them about over the years. But just giving them the gospel, giving a track, and knowing that right then and there, standing in the middle of a dirt road, that they could call out to Him and He'd save them. And it burdened my heart to think back to those people. And we began to just meet missionaries that were missionaries to Bolivia, other parts of the country than where we're going, but just to get to know them. And it was just odd how God had just begun to make us rub shoulders with these other men of God. It's just kind of weird how God does that, isn't it? Like He may have a plan in mind, huh? And so God had put some men in our life, and I thought, "Lord, we want to be, we'll be surrendered to missions, and we want to go where You want us to go." And Bolivia would come into my mind as I'd read my Bible. And Bolivia would come back to my thoughts whenever we would hear preaching and when we'd help with our Spanish church. And I would just think, "Lord, are You sure? That's so far. We have such a big family." And He'd bring it up again, and He would use the preaching of the Word of God and men's testimonies to say, "Hey, if God's called you to do it, you need to step out and do it." You know, there's two men in particular gave their testimonies, and I just want to encourage you tonight, if you've ever been in this position or are in this position, two men that were called to preach whenever they were back in the 70s, way back in the 70s, and they said they knew God had put a call on their life. One was to preach and one was for missions. And they made steps of preparation. They came forward and they yielded. They began to try to go through the process of getting their lives together and ready to step out and go and do those things. But it came to that point where it was time to step. There's that point where it's like, "All right, Lord, we'll trust You." And they just stand there with tears coming down their face 40 years later. Knowing they just reasoned with themselves and thinking, "Well, I'll just stay at this job for one more year. I'll just stay here for just one more year." And 1 year turned to 10 and 10 to 25. And the next thing you knew, that window had closed. But the burden had never closed. That call in their life was still there. And so they just showed me in our family that it was time to step out. And I left work back in July of last year. We went on our survey trip in August, and it's just incredible. It really was. You know, the song that is sang in the video is "There's a Remedy," and the remedies that are given in that country are just like the last picture before you see our family of all the trinkets and all of the superstitions and all the little, basically like rabbit's foot, and all the work salvation. All the things that they're going to do and all the things that they're going to accomplish to be able to get to heaven. And it leaves them empty. I mean, in the country, they are completely honed into idol worship. I mean, you go into the Catholic Church and you see statues all the way around there of Mary and Peter and all these different saints that they go and pray to. You look up and you'll see Christ on a cross. You'll see Christ with a crown of thorns. You'll see Christ as He's carrying a cross up the hill. Another picture. Or you'll see Christ actually literally in a glass case of a tomb. Never do they show a risen Savior. Truly, that is the victory. That is that we celebrate Easter because we serve a risen Savior. Realizing that He is risen from the grave is knowing that He has complete victory over death and hell. And that we can trust Him. He sits at the right hand of the Father, make intercession for us. They don't want to show that there's a risen Savior, that there's a hope only in Christ. They don't want to say that He's the way, the truth, and the life. And they need to hear that. They need to hear the gospel. But there's a hungry people that are there. When we were in one of the weeks that we were there, it was a time where they were having a teen conference. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And you're thinking, okay, teens coming together. How many teens could you really get together on a Thursday night, a Friday night, and a Saturday night? I mean, this building that we were in was just about half. It really was just about like this right here, about the same depth and everything. And we packed, there was about 200 teens that came in on a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. Bolivian boys and girls coming in wanting to hear preaching, wanting to hear the truth of the Word of God. I'm thinking, this is a generation that is beginning to rise up. We sing the songs and hear the verses about how the fields are wide unto harvest, and pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. I've been encouraged several times by missionaries who've said, you know, we've prayed that God would bring another family down. We prayed that God would send us another family that would come in and work alongside of us and go and plant churches and do like we've done. Because there's no shortage of people. No shortage of the need of the gospel. Just shortage of laborers. And wherever you are, you need to labor. But you need to be laboring. And just like Brother Joel talked about last night, laboring where God wants you to be. There's a place that He wants you to be laboring. Maybe it's Clovis, New Mexico. Maybe it's Bolivia. Maybe it's somewhere else God could be working in your heart about, but God wants you to be in the place that He's called you to be. And as we came back from our trip and getting to prepare for deputation, I just think of those folks and those eyeballs that I began to look into and see a desire to want to serve the Lord and be able to grow, but they're not going to be able to do that unless somebody's there to train them, unless somebody's there to be able to come alongside them and see them work and take churches and plant those next generation churches. Amen? And that's what we want to go do. But tonight I want to preach to you out of the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 14. And I just want to read about the next seven verses or so. And pray they'd be a help to you tonight. I sometimes my wife gets on to me for being just too candid when I'm up preaching. But I had a totally different message prepared before I got in here tonight. And I've just been praying the whole night, Lord, whatever You want me to preach tonight, I want to be willing to do that. And He just turned my heart back to this passage. And this was something I preached actually right before we left. It's talking about realizing of where you've grown up, where you have grown up. And I'm talking about growing up in the Lord. We have places where we grow up as boys and girls, or in places you were maybe born and raised. But there's places in your life then, after that time of being born again, I liken it to the birthday you know you have as far as being born into this world, and that's your place where you were born and raised. But then there's a place where you were born again and raised up. And there's a problem if you're still going through the same motions as you were right after salvation. You've never seen growth in your life. You've never been challenged to want to step out and do something for God. But this is a place where I grew up, was Colonial Baptist Church. Now, I didn't know that God was going to, 11 years later, call us to go to the mission field. I just came wanting to serve Him. Wanting to do whatever I could for the Lord. And as you do that, He just begins to open another door. And He'll open another door, and He'll open another door. But let me tell you tonight, don't get down on anything that maybe past could have happened, because you can't change that. But you're right here at this point tonight, and you can have the right direction, and that's going towards Him and what He wants for your life. And I pray this will be a help to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, if you would stand, stretch your legs, and we'll read this passage together. As I read aloud, you listen. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this passage, Lord. I thank you for the truth that is in it, and I pray that it will be expounded upon tonight, Lord, and the application will be here, and the understanding of what is needing to be preached to each and every soul, each and every heart here tonight, Lord. I pray the Holy Spirit would do the work. We love you and thank you for all that you do here. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, the place where I grew up. You know, I was born and raised in Northwest Arkansas. That is the Ozark Mountains. Hillbillies and the home of the toothbrush. Amen. That's right, because if a toothbrush, if it would have been invented anywhere else, they would have called it a teeth brush. Right? All right, everybody's heard that one. But anyhow, I did wear shoes tonight, so praise the Lord. And they do have reservation dirt all over them. There's no doubt about that. I could not find my brush to get those things cleaned up before we came in. But the place where you grew up, you know, I'm thankful for where I grew up. I'm thankful for being a hillbilly. I heard one old missionary say, he said, "Oh, hillbillies, they make the best missionaries." I said, "All right, that sounds good to me. I'll use that. Yeah, amen." But, you know, I'm thankful for growing up in that area. But that wasn't really the most important upbringing that I've had. The most important upbringing I've had has been in my local church, the place that God told us to come and to be a part of and to be a body, a member of that body, of that local church. There's a body. It's made to go and do something. Amen? But we go back to that very beginning point, and I just want to walk through this. And three things I want to mention to you tonight, 3 points. I want you to understand that you need to be constrained, you need to be convinced, and you need to be committed. Be constrained, be convinced, and be committed. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. You think about that constraining power. You know, the love and the understanding of just how wonderful it is to know that you have a Savior. The wonderful to know that you have someone that has paid your debt. You know, we live in America today. The American dream, you know, for my generation is to have everything that your parents had in the first 5 years of your life. And being dead up past your eyeballs. That's the American dream. But, you know, I can picture that mindset and think about how people just want to get to gain. And then here they are and they're thinking, well, how am I going to pay for all this? And I don't have any liberty to do anything with my own money. I work everything just for the bank. But you know what? We have a Savior that's paid our debt. We have nothing that we owe. But you know what? We need to understand that love that has been given to us should constrain us to go and to compel, to be able to urge those irresistibly of what Christ has done for us in paying for our sins. Now, I'm not saying to go out and give some kind of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That stuff right there is ruining our Christian world today. Because it is giving the picture of saying, hey, you know, you need to get salvation because all these things are going to be good and come your way. You know, we're not immune from having bad things happen to us. I don't know if you know that. I think about the Asbury family tonight. You know, for my wife and I, we had a miscarriage after we had Aaron. And it grieved us. It was just realizing, knowing that life was not going to be here with us. It was going to be in heaven with the Lord. We'll get to meet that baby one day. But trying to understand and comprehend why that had to happen, we did not know. But shortly after that, God began to give me a burden of wanting to understand what the Bible says about life, what the Bible says about children. and how important life is. You know, everything that this Bible talks about is in preserving life. Whether it's in growing a family, whether it's in bringing more souls to Christ, it's about preserving life. And God is for life. God is for life. And I'm just burdening my heart for that family tonight and what they're going through. And I'll be continuing to pray for them. But we need to know that we need to be constrained, that we can go out and give that love, show that love of understanding that we can save a sinner from dying and going to hell. Let's see here. It was Wednesday night. I was preaching, and in the beginning of the service, I just felt led to go ahead and give the gospel. And I shared this with Brother Jacob, and you know, God is so good. I have no idea why He would want to use me or anybody. You know, I mean, what joy there is in serving Him. I mean, if there was nothing, just saving us is enough. But yet He gives us all the joy and all of the fun of ministry and just the excitement that comes with that. And so I was preaching Wednesday night at Solid Rock, and Brother Fernando Jones was out of town, and I just began to give the gospel because a couple came in at the back door, and I talked to them a little bit previously, and they said they don't usually come to church here, and I gave the gospel and just said, you know, I feel like I need to give an invitation. And I gave an invitation. He raised his hand, and I called on another brother to go and deal with him, and went back, and he got saved. I mean, praise the Lord. If nothing, I always think about whenever one person gets saved, whether it was when we were serving on bus routes or whatever the case might be, that was worth it all. Amen? To see somebody come to the understanding and to commit their life to the Lord. Amen? Now, verse 15 it says, "And that He died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." We should not live for ourselves. In every aspect of our life, we should be committed to try to say, "Lord, what is it that You want me to do with this?" You know, when he was talking to the disciples, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," and He said, "Give us this day our daily bread," even pray for that. You don't think God's concerned about the little things and the details of our life? Why would He not be concerned with some of these bigger decisions that we like to make? Whether it be with a car that we're going to buy, a house that we're going to get, where we're going to have our kids in school, or what we're going to do in their education, all those types of things God cares about. And we need to come to Him and say, "We are not going to henceforth live unto ourselves, Lord, but I will live unto You and what You want for me, because You have died and rose again, and live by the Father and making intercession for us." In verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more." I want you to be convinced with this right here tonight. Be convinced to know no man after the flesh. And I read that verse a long time ago, and I thought, okay, no man after the flesh. I'm looking at here, all right, this is, you know, we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So I'm trying to think how to get to a spiritual mindset here. But here's the thing, we don't need to know. You look at yourself, and I want everybody to just pinch themselves real quick. Okay, you're man, you're flesh, right? "Know ye no man after the flesh." Don't know your flesh. In other words, don't give all the things that your flesh wants. When you wake up in the morning, you have a decision to make. You either are going to feed your flesh or you're going to feed your spirit. And whichever one you decide to feed that day, that's the one that's going to win. And you should know no man after the flesh. We think about how Paul's writing this, and he saw Christ on the road to Damascus whenever he was converted. And he knew and he saw Christ physically in the flesh. But yet we don't. We trust Him by faith. It's all spiritual. One day we will see Him and behold His face. But today we need to not know ourselves after the flesh, because the flesh is our enemy. as what enmity with God is trusting in our flesh and everything that we want to touch, feel, and do. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, but he that believeth in God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of him that diligently seek Him. We need to walk by faith, not to know any man after the flesh. Lester Roloff. I know probably many people have heard that name. I love listening to Lester Roloff preach. He was a man that just, I mean, wherever he preached, that was where he was at in his Bible reading for that day or that week, whatever the case might be. He just went right along through that. But I think about some of the habits that he put into his life so that he would not know his flesh, but that he would walk in the Spirit every day. They say men would come in and go to meetings with him, and whether it was for a revival service or just going to other church meetings and things, but they would be at a hotel, and he said, "Brother, I'd like for you to pray with me in the morning. If I'll be knocking on your door and get you up, and you can come pray with me." And of course, anybody would love to go and pray with Lester Roloff, amen? And so, yeah, absolutely, brother, that sounds great. And then about 3:30 in the morning, Brother Roloff would be knocking on his door. 3:30 in the morning. And he'd get up, and you know, nobody usually is very awake at that moment if you've not been in the habit of it. And so they'd stumble down to the room, and you'd walk in there, and you would just see on the bed, both beds, the desk, the floor, chairs, pieces of paper. Sheets of paper all over the beds and the floor and the desk. That was his prayer list. That was what he prayed off of every day. Let me say this. You cannot truly have a good prayer life without a good prayer list. And that doesn't make our flesh feel good, because we know that whenever we look at that list, we're thinking, "Oh Lord, I'm going to have to spend 30 or 45 minutes to an hour going through and praying over these people. I mean, I got a lot of things I got to do today." You know, George Mueller said, because of all the things I have to do today, said he would go through and mention all these different things that had to take place in that day, 8-9 hours worth of stuff. He said, "I'm going to have to pray at least 4 or 5 hours this morning just to make sure that all this stuff is accomplished as it needs to be." What do we do? Do we spend that time? You know, most of the time it's usually good food, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. You know, that's about our extent of our prayer life sometimes, some days. But he began to be committed to say, "I am going to pray for these people. When I say I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to write it down and I'll pray for you." Something else he would do, he'd get up and set every morning and take a cold shower just so he wouldn't let his flesh get ahead of himself. Now, I am not there yet. I don't know if anybody else is. But I'm not up for getting in the morning and just jumping into a cold shower just saying, "Flesh, you're not going to get ahead today." Now, there's other things that Brother Roloff did and all of his diet and Hallelujah Acres and going through and eating all the raw foods and drinking carrot juice and things like that. And I think it's good to want to live healthy, but you know, the man died in a plane crash anyway. I mean, he could have went down with gravy on his lips, of all things. I mean, he could have ate biscuits and gravy his whole life and died the same way. But that's neither here nor there. Maybe I'll share that with him when we get to heaven one day. But anyhow, we need to not know any man after the flesh. The flesh is our enemy. Flesh does not want the Spirit to be willing. It wants to be able to rise up and to make itself feel good. And verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, we are new creatures if you're saved tonight. It instantly happens at that moment of salvation. You are a new creature. A new creature. But it goes on to say, old things are passed away. You know, as I mentioned in my wife's testimony, you have some things in your life that can instantly pass away at that moment of salvation. That Holy Spirit indwells you, and I mean, there's just no doubt you don't want to have any part or anything to do with some of that old life. Some of those old things, those old habits. But there's some other times in our life that we have some things that we still like to do as that old man. That we still like to give liberties to in that old man. But we need to be passing those things away. We need to be moving on from those things that begin to trip us up and begin to hold us back. We need to pass away some of these old things, those old habits, so that therefore, behold, all things are become new. We have a new vision, we have a new mindset, we have a new understanding because of the Word of God being able to illuminate our way. Now then, I want you to be committed. Verse 18, and all things are of God. That's true. He made everything, did He not? Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. You sit here tonight, if you're saved, you've been reconciled. Not because of anything you've done, but everything that Christ has done. That partition has been dropped. There's an ability to be able to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Just as much as Adam and Eve walked with the Lord early on in those days of the Garden of Eden, and when sin came in, what happened? Separation had to take place. No longer could God walk with them in the cool of the day. But there was a sacrifice that would take place for the atonement of sin all through the Old Testament to be able to bring that relationship right where the Spirit of God indwelt the tabernacle. And after Christ coming and dying on the cross and paying for our sins, now we have complete access to Him. He is the high priest and the only priest that we have to talk to. But it's because of Him that we even have that access. I want to drop to verse 19. And it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Did you know that everyone that is alive today has not had the judgment of God brought onto their life? Not fully. There's repercussions of sin, and there's the cause and effect of the way you live your life, obviously. But truly, still yet, if someone is alive today, you're going to go out soul winning and you're going to talk to a bunch of people who are alive, physically alive. And God is holding back the judgment on their life at that very moment. If we would understand the gravity of that, understand that, as it says in James chapter 5, that this life is but a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. If we would know that we are not even promised tomorrow. That today is today of the today is the day of salvation. But God has not imputed their trespasses and sins onto them yet. It's not had to been called for yet, because they're still here. They still have opportunity to be saved. That's why we're trying to get through deputation and get down to Bolivia, because there's a bunch of folks down there that are not saved, that are trusting in works, trusting in what the Catholic Church is telling them. Now, for High Plains Baptist Church and for us and for Colonial Baptist Church, let me just give you these two points here. In the second half of verse 18 and verse 19, it says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Second half of verse 19, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we have been given a ministry of reconciliation to reconcile someone back to God, to bring them into agreement through what Christ has done for them. We are called to do that because we are given that ministry. Everyone in here tonight, if you're saved, you are given the gospel to be able to pass that on to someone else. And you're reconciled to God. We are responsible to go and give that to someone else because we have been given a ministry. I've talked to people and they say, oh, well, soul winning is not my gift. That's not one of my gifts. No, you're right. It's not a gift. It's a command. We're to go and give the gospel to all the world, every creature. And that right there is another verse that shows we are given the ministry of reconciliation at that point of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So you have a ministry. You may not think you do. You may think, I come here and I want to be faithful in church. But you have a ministry. You have a ministry. But now, it's nothing that you have to do in yourself. Now, I think your testimony is one of the greatest tools that you can ever give to someone to share the gospel. But as I said in that second half of verse 19, the Bible says, "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We have the word of reconciliation. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to say the right things or not whenever you quote this book. You don't have to worry of whether or not it's going to work or if it's going to fail. Because the Bible says that His word shall not return unto Him void. But whenever we give the word, we are just sowing the seed. Sowing the seed. You know, we put on our card and on our poster out there, it says that we're laboring in Bolivia because that's where God has called us to go labor. We labored in Rogers, Arkansas. We labored in the bus ministry. We labored going soul winning in Sunday school and all types of other ministries. And I just say, you are called to labor. We are laborers in His harvest. We have no idea when the harvest will come. It's not our responsibility to know. We are just to go and to be faithful laborers. Now, verse 20, "Then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." Now then, we are ambassadors. I always read through that, and sometimes it's one of those words that gets used a lot, like you read John 3:16 or hear it quoted, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And we'll just blow through it and think, oh, you know, we've heard that. But if that was the only verse in the Bible, that's enough for somebody to be able to trust Christ. But this little verse right here, we are now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We walk through this. If you're saved tonight, all of these things have applied to you. Every single one of them. We are now ambassadors for Christ. I think about the country of Bolivia and think about their Bolivian president, who is a socialist. Pray for the country. Some stability has come in because of the socialism that he's brought into play, because he's got kind of total power, so there's no reason to rock the boat. But there's going to be an election in 2019, and there's a bunch of people that think he might get ousted. But if he does get to stay in for his fourth term, it'll be basically kind of what has happened in Venezuela or in Cuba, to where the regime will just set in and there will be the same president from this point forward. And his political party is socialism. But still yet, they have ambassadors for the country of Bolivia. They go out to other places. And tonight, if an ambassador from Bolivia was to walk in here down the aisle and have a seat, y'all would look over and you'd be like, he ain't from around here. That man looks different, talks different, smells different. Everything about him is different. You know, he's going to have different clothes on. Maybe have some pins with a flag of the Ayamada people or the Bolivian flag. And he'll come in and sit down and you'll think, well, that guy's just not, yeah, he's different. Because he's an ambassador. He's representing his home. Now, we've talked about our home tonight. We've talked about being born and raised. Maybe you've been right here in Clovis your whole life. For me, it was up in the northwest Arkansas area, and I always thought that that's my home, right? But we are only here for 70, maybe 80 if the Lord allows it. And this is a very, very, very small piece of eternity. You know, I heard preachers say, you know, you walk up to a tombstone and you look at the tombstone and you see the person's name, and we're all going to have this one day if the Lord tarries, by the way. See the person's name, you'll see their date of birth, and then a little dash, and then the day that they died. And there's that, you know, that the point that they put on there for the birth and the death. And we think, oh wow, look at their life. They had, you know, 45 years or 75 years or 100 years or however long they lived, and you're thinking, wow, but they're gone. And their whole life was made up of that little dash. What are you going to do with your dash that's in your life? What are you going to do with the time that God gives you here? If you're saved and He's left you here, He's got a purpose for you. You're supposed to go and do something for Him. But as an ambassador, If we are ambassadors, that means that this is not our home. That means that we're just like a pilgrim, just passing through. Like our treasures may be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But as an ambassador, we go in all the authority and all the power and all the ability that's needed from the one who's sending us. From the one who has told us to go and give a message. You know, that a U.S. ambassador to go to another country goes with more power than anyone else in the world today. You think about it. To be a U.S. ambassador into another country and knowing that whatever could happen, whatever may happen, they're going to come in and take care of you no matter what. And if you've got a message to bring and you lay it down and you see the United States of America on that piece of paper, you know that there's some authority, there's some backing behind that. But America's only been around for what, 240 years, 250? It's a pretty short window of time, and she was not very strong in the very beginning. It was only by God's providence that America really truly rose up. But we go carrying the message from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe, the one that created all things, the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, the one who settled His Word in heaven before anything was ever formed or made. And we have that ministry to go and do, to represent our Lord and Savior as an ambassador wherever He has called you to labor. We can go. But hey, an ambassador should not look like this world, act like this world, smell like this world, talk like this world. There should be a difference in their life. And what they say and what they do. People should talk about you. They should. There should be some persecution in your life if you're truly living for Him. Because you're gonna rub people the wrong way. It's kind of like turning the cat around backwards. You're gonna be rubbing that fur the wrong way whenever you're around some folks that are unsaved. And you begin to share with them some of the joys of your life and the things that are going on, what the Lord has done. And you're saying, you know, we've got this missions conference this week, and we've got a Jubilee song service that'll be coming up, and a revival this time. And you know, we're praying about where God's going to allow us to have our next pastor, and just some of these things that you're going to mention, they're going to think, what are you talking about? I set my time schedule works all around my DVR and everything that I'm going to watch and see on TV after I get off work. You know, that's kind of what I do, or whatever my kids want to do, that we'll just go do that. But we're ambassadors. We are representing a glorious place. And the thing is that you're not just going. You know, ambassador, one difference is, you're with our ambassador from the United States, he doesn't go to another country and bring back a bunch of people to the United States. Now, there's already plenty that are coming in other different ways, but I'm just saying, he doesn't go there and say, hey, you're coming with me back to my home. But as we go out as ambassadors, if we would realize what we are going to bring them from, when we go to give the gospel, we're taking them to home with us. They too can be an ambassador. And they too can grow in the Lord. And we want to go down to Bolivia and be able to see those Bolivian people and those Ayamata people be able to be ambassadors for Him. And be able to grow in the Lord and be able to see churches just like High Plains started and grown and have a national man be able to take it and be able to grow from that point so generations can have the truth of the Word of God. And I ask you tonight, what will you do? Will you be constrained? Will you be convinced? Will you be committed? I want to share a testimony with you. Something that happened for us back at the beginning of last month. And Brother Nez kind of spurred me along to want to share this with y'all. And so I told him I would. It's a testimony of Faith Promise Missions. Okay? We're called to be ambassadors. We're called to go or to send those to go so that we can get the gospel around the whole world. What Faith Promise Missions is all about. It says in Mark chapter 13 and verse 10 that the gospel must be published to all nations. before the end of this world comes. Before Christ will come back, the gospel must be published to all nations. And so we are responsible to get that gospel around the world as Christians in this generation today. We had our Faith Promise Missions Conference the very beginning of March. And we were only going to be able to be in it for 2 days at our home church. And we wanted to be down there. And hey, we support Faith Promise Missions, okay? We're missionaries, but we're going to support Faith Promise Missions because that doesn't excuse us. Just because we're going doesn't mean we can't send. And so we prayed about what God was wanting us to do. And I'm sure most people in here, they've already got your total set. And you know what you're going to do and everything's written down and perfect. But for me, I pray about it too long. I just think about it and I'm thinking, Lord, is this what you want me to give? I know I need to increase, but how much am I going to increase? And so I was praying about two different amounts. And my wife, she already had it settled. Praise the Lord for the other half, or as I like to call her, my other 70 or 80%. She covers way more than half. And we were praying about that, and I said, Lord, I think this is what you want us to give. And I'm just going to say, you know, you've said in your word, and you know, whenever we get a little too confused in our emotion and our own reasoning, we need to go back to biblical principles and trust what is true, what's the word of God. And I know that the Bible says that you cannot outgive God. It says, where have we robbed God in Malachi chapter 3, but in tithes and offerings? Tithes and offerings. And he goes on to say that, prove me therewith. Prove me. I mean, people go to the casinos and throw thousands of dollars away in slot machines and whatever else they do, thinking that they're going to get something back. When, I don't know if they know this, but those buildings are there to make money. They're not to give it away. But anyhow, God says to prove me therewith. In other words, He's saying, try me. Just try me. Give your tithe because it's His. And give of the offering that God's laid on your heart. And so I said, okay, Lord, we're going to give this amount. And you know, God sometimes can answer something just like that. And it was about 2 minutes after I said, Lord, this is what we're going to give. I got a phone call from a church that we'd been at about 2 weeks before on a Sunday evening as we're driving back from Indiana. And I said, that's a phone call at 9 o'clock in the evening on a Sunday night. That's an odd time. Oh, wait, this is a great time. A pastor calling you at 9 o'clock in the evening, he's calling to say, well, hey, brother, just want to tell you, we voted to take you on tonight. Praise the Lord. But see, the thing was is that that was the difference I was praying about in just that one supporting church right there. And I'm just thinking, thank you, God. I don't know why I doubt you. I don't know why I think I'm going to do something different. So I shared it with my boys and you know, because we always want to make sure they know we serve a big God. And we want to always reiterate that. And so we shared that with Aaron and the boys. And Aaron's been giving to missions for the last 3 years. This was his third year to give Faith Promise Missions. And he gives annually. And first year he gave $20. And the second year he gave $50. But then this year, he'd been praying about how much he wanted to give. And he said that he wanted to give $300 to missions this year. And I thought, wow, I'm glad God didn't call on me to raise mine that percentage from 50 to 300. But I said, okay, well, that'll be great. Okay, $300. Well, let's figure that up and we'll get into a weekly amount. And you can give that, and that way you'll be able to see God work and be faithful and all these things I'm trying to help him learn and grow in, and that'll be $5.34 a week, buddy. That'll be awesome. And he said, oh, yeah, thank you. And he went back and sat down, and we went on home, and on our first night of our missions conference, second night, was there, and I was fixing to get up and preach. And Aaron came back to me and said, right before I was about to get up and preach, said, Dad, do you have my envelope? And I said, no, I don't have your envelope. I mean, we're sitting there right before, I mean, like I said, I'm about to get up and preach. And what you don't know is his envelope is the same that the other four boys have, is is what they do for their savings. So we say, you know, you don't have any expenses. You get birthday money and Christmas money and money for working and doing chores and stuff like that. So you save that. And so God had laid on his heart, though, previously, as we talked about going on another trip to Bolivia to take a couple of the boys, just me and a few of the boys, to go down. And he said, well, Dad, I want to save my money because I want to buy a plane ticket to go. I want to cover my ticket. That's about $950, give or take. And I was like, wow, you know, the Lord can do that in the time, the window that we've got. And so we'll just go ahead and save that, and that'll be great. Well, see, at that point, Aaron had $300 saved up. And he came back to me asking for his envelope. And it finally just hit me. I was sitting there about to get up and go preach, and I thought, he's going to give it all. You know, he doesn't get in this idea of that we're going to try to work it out, but I'm going to give an account and give what I have today. I'm going to give of what I have right now. My mind went back to the lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and that he was willing to just give what he had to the Lord and let the Lord increase it. And so I said, wow, you know, that's tremendous, buddy. I said, yeah, we'll get that envelope and we'll take care of that. And so I got up there that night to preach, and I just, at the end, I just shared that testimony of just him wanting to give that. It was our home church, and it was time for our faith promise commitments and things like that. And pastor got up right after I did, and he said, you know what? I don't think that Aaron needs to walk out of here without his $300 back. And I was just like, you know, we read the verse, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. We read it, but do we know it? And so he that night, he had $300 back in his pocket. And I was just amazed. I was like, wow. I said, you're right back at the starting point. I was like, that's give and it shall be given. Amen. But it didn't stop there. Later on that week, some more people wanted to come and give towards it. And by Wednesday, we had another $300. So now it's pressed down. Thinking, wow, God's good. And so it's pressed down, and you know, we're reading on through the verse still here together. And by Sunday, our Spanish church took up another $328. So now it's all shaken together. This is all towards Aaron's ticket. And he's got his ticket bought in 1 week because he was saying, okay, Lord, you told me to do it, and I'll do it. But now there's the running over part. And another man came forward of our church and said, I want to make sure that the other tickets covered, whatever the difference is. I'll take care of it. And so because of the faith of a lad, got my ticket, his ticket, taken care of. And I just think, you know, we so many times teach and preach things to say, you know, you need to be obedient, you need to stand, and you give these charges and you give these commands to your children and say, trust the Lord with all your heart and with all of the things that you have within you. And then they do it and you're like, whoa. But God is faithful. He's always going to come through. He's never the one that shortens us. We're always the weak link, are we not? We're the one that doesn't want to say, okay, God, you've told me to, and I'm going to do it. We always like to reason. Because we can see what we can touch and feel. I pray that'll be a help to you tonight and encouragement, because it was to me and was to our home church. And again, I know that it wasn't exactly right in line with my message, but, you know, I think it's still applicable because we need to be constrained with what we're going to do with our life and convinced and committed for everything that comes our way. If you would stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time, God. I thank you for letting us be able to be here at High Plains Baptist Church and just these folks. God, I pray that you would continue to work in their heart and their life tonight, God. These altars are open and some are come to pray already. I ask, Lord, that you would just speak to their heart, Lord. If there's something that needs to be surrendered in their life, God, help them to take care of that tonight. Lord, we are representatives of You. So if there's something that separates us from You, that puts us with a divide between us and You, God, we need to lay it on this altar tonight and not take it back up. God, I pray for those that are going to be given for the faith promise. Those that have made decisions or going to make decisions, God, I just pray that whatever it is that You've laid on their heart, that they would just follow through with it. God, You'll bless them. I know You will. The testimony you share tonight is a perfect example of how You'll give back. Give and it shall be given unto You, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And Lord, You are going to take care of us. We talk about how the ravens don't worry for their next meal, yet they do not sow the seed, nor do they reap the harvest. Lord, it's just already there because You take care of them. How much the more do You care for us? Lord, You know the hairs of our head are numbered. We can trust You every step of the way as they begin to play. Here tonight, you're here for a reason. You're here tonight. There's a purpose that God has got you here for. There's a message that you needed, and I pray the Holy Spirit spoke it to you. Because I'm nobody. I just want to be a willing vessel. Maybe it's somebody that you know you need to pray for. Somebody in your family, somebody you work with that's needing to hear that gospel presentation, and you've been afraid to do that, but you can go with the authority and the power of an ambassador to bring the message of Christ and what He has done for every lost sinner in this world today. What authority and what power that we can go forward and give the message of the gospel, knowing that if it's rejected, they're not rejecting us. How much more then we can go boldly? We're not the ones to be rejected. They reject Christ. They reject the One we represent. Just be faithful to sow the seed. Let God give the increase. Time is a time when decisions are made. Stay committed to those decisions, because there will be a point that Satan will try to throw darts at you and make you turn away from it. We're not immune from trouble.